Now, I'd like you to read with me, first of all, in the book of Acts, please, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll read verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or authority. The Father hath put in his own power or authority. You know, I have thought quite a bit about this evening. Years ago, I worked with quite a large company up in the province of Ontario. We had about 2,200 people. I was in the purchasing. But you know, if you'd have come to that company and you'd have gone to the engineering department with a question about purchasing, I'm sure they would have sent them to me. Or if it was about engineering, I would have sent them to the engineering department. If it had been finance, well, there had been somebody else, and so on. Now, I think that what we have suggested here, beloved, that the matter of times and seasons is in the authority or in the power or in the domain of the Father. Now, you may appreciate what I've just said when we read two additional scriptures. Turn over, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and then reading verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Again, you see, we have that would suggest that the matter of times and seasons to be fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming, we're in the special domain or authority of the Father. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And I must say, as I read this verse, beloved, that there are problems associated with it. But long ago, I remember a dear brother telling us that we should never let what we don't understand cause us to forget what we do. There are truths in the Word of God that we're absolutely clear and certain of. There may be other scriptures that are difficult. There are other scriptures that it's difficult for us to maybe grasp or understand. I think we have one here. But let us never allow it to in any way affect what we do know. And, of course, what I'm thinking about here is about the person of our Lord Jesus. Read with me verse Mark 13. Read with me, please, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. Now I can understand that up to there, can't you? But then it says, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, beloved, we know that the Lord Jesus was the divine Son. He was never less than that. We remember, beloved, that Mark is presenting him to us as the servant, a position that he assumed willingly. And in that position, it would seem, beloved, of subjection to the Father, he did not at all times. And I want to be careful, exercise his divine attributes. I want to be careful. He always exercised them in subjection to the Father. Now, we will maybe have more to say about that a little later. But it seems to me that what we have here, beloved, neither the Son, it wasn't in the Son's domain. It wasn't in his, in the realm, if you will, of his responsibility. That seems to be a suggestion, the only suggestion really that I can make about this rather difficult portion. But now, I want to think about the Lord's coming this evening, and I want to think about when. But let me say, first of all, beloved, that I'm not going to be setting a date. So you can rest assured on that. However, let me say this as well, that while there are, it would be impossible to set dates in connection with his coming for the church, I believe there are certain scriptures that would indicate we may have a general idea of the time when he will come back with his church. Now, we know that before he comes back with his church, he must come for his church. All right. Now, I think it's evident as we read our Bible that God is a God of order. God has a plan. God has a schedule. God has a calendar, a schedule of events. And God is working out that schedule, beloved, exactly as it has been planned from eternity past. I think, again, we would be safe in saying that God is always on time with his events. Every event will take place not only as planned, but when planned. God's Son is always on time, isn't it? He set it in the heavens there, and it's always on time. We have a watch here, and I look at it, and sometimes I think it's going far too fast. Sometimes it's going a little bit slow. But that's man's time. But not so with God's time, beloved. With God, again, not only are his events planned and on time, but nothing will happen by chance, by accident. God is in absolute control of the great events that are taking place, and he's going to work with them and through them that in a way that will bring glory to his own name. You look backward. You think of that great promise that God gave as to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman, and the birth of Christ was on time. If we were to turn over to Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, or as another rendering, when the time had fully come. What happened? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and for the purpose of redeeming those that were under the law, redeeming us. You think again of the death of Christ. And we remember that we're told in the Epistle to the Romans that in due time, again, just at the right time, at the time that God had planned, Christ came. At the time, beloved, that God had scheduled it, the exact time our Lord Jesus Christ died. Now, as we turn back to the Old Testament scriptures, or even to New Testament revelation, we see that God has thrown some light on his great program of events that are to take place. For instance, if we went back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, a king has a vision. Daniel chapter 7, the prophet has a vision. And in that vision, God sets before us a little glimpse, if you will, of the times of the Gentiles. And how accurate that vision is. You think back earlier, beloved, and God gave to the nation of Israel those seven great feasts, the feasts of Jehovah. We're going to think of them in a few moments, but again, God has given us a little panoramic view of the great events that are in the plan, the purpose of God that will lead up to that final moment when our Lord Jesus Christ will be manifest in glory and when he will sit upon the throne. We come to the New Testament and, of course, we think of Matthew 13. And there again, God has given us a panoramic view of this present age. Again, in the book of Revelation, in the messages to the seven churches, God has done the same. Now, I believe, beloved, of all of these pictures, that likely the most comprehensive of all would be the seven feasts of Jehovah. Because I believe, and of course, if we were to include the feast first mentioned, which would be the Sabbath in Leviticus 23, I believe we might well see a little picture from eternity, right to eternity, in those seven feasts. Now, in other words, reaching from creation's rest to eternal rest. Now, I want to think of those for a few moments, and we might well ask ourselves, is there any way that we can gather from Scripture that we're on safe ground when we take them as setting before us these great dispensational truths that are revealed in the Word of God? I believe we can. Because, you see, some of these great feasts have already been fulfilled. The first was Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost. They were the first four of them. And, of course, beloved, when we turn to the New Testament, we remember in 1 Corinthians 5, we're told, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep feast. Not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so there we see the antitype, if you will, of the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. The next, of course, was first fruits. And I'm sure that we're all familiar with that precious statement in the Epistle to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ the first fruits. Oh, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection, the first fruits, and what a mighty harvest will one day be gathered because he not only died, but he rose again. So in Passover, we have our Lord Jesus pictured as the one who dies for us. In the unleavened bread, we have that holiness of life that is to characterize us as those who have been cleansed, redeemed by precious blood. And then in first fruits, we're reminded of him in resurrection. And then in Pentecost, of course, we would come to Acts chapter 2, and there we have brought before us that mighty event, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's a man in the glory tonight. But on earth, the Holy Spirit of God, indwelling the individual believer, and also indwelling the company of God's people. Now, interestingly enough, after those first four feasts were fulfilled, there was an interval of about 4 months, and then the remaining three feasts were to be kept. The first of these was trumpets. The second was the Day of Atonement, and then the third and last was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, beloved, I suggest that in these three, we're looking forward to future events. Events that have a relationship not only to ourselves, if you will, the heavenly people, those who were saved by the grace of God, but will also have an effect upon the earthly people, and I'm thinking, of course, of Israel. Now, to Israel, trumpets will be the regathering of that people. And, beloved, we've already begun to see in our day a tremendous movement back to the land of Israel. Now, is that the fulfillment of trumpets? No, I don't believe it is, beloved. But it is an anticipation. It seems to be getting things ready for that moment. Oh, what will the trumpet mean to you and me who are saved? Well, beloved, that will be the trumpet that will call us to leave this sea. It will be the trumpet that will sound when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air to welcome and to meet us, to take us home. But then in connection with the Day of Atonement, there was to be humiliation. There was to be acceptance in the sacrifice, and there was to be rest. They were not to labor. Now, I believe, of course, this looks forward to that great day in Israel's history when finally, beloved, they're brought to the place where they realize their fearful, their awful mistake in rejecting God's beloved Son, when they will mourn, as the prophet Zechariah tells us, and then they will come to an appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, that tremendous sacrifice, and that little remnant will rest in that mighty finished work. Now, I believe this will have some answer in our own experience. We are going to respond when that trumpet sound, we're going to be caught up. What will follow? The judgment seat of Christ. And beloved, that's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. Oh, that's going to be a solemn time. I believe, beloved, the Word of God tells us that God will wipe away tears. I wonder why the tears. You know, I think of a dear man in Detroit years ago. He was leaving Detroit, and he was going to Florida to live. It was Chicago. He was going down to Florida to live. He was an older man. He'd served well and faithfully among God's people. And they had a little gathering for him before he left. And, you know, I never forgotten one of the statements he made. He said, you know, if I'd have known you appreciated what I did, I'd have done more. I wonder, beloved, if that's what it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, Lord, if I'd only known how much you appreciated the little I tried to do, I surely would have tried to do more. Oh, the judgment seat of Christ, and that will be, I believe, a time of humiliation. But thank God, beloved, it will be a time of resting in His presence. Thank God, it will not be a question of our salvation. It's a question of our service and of reward. But then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, and that would look for Israel to that millennial glory, that millennial scene, when our Lord Jesus Christ will reign, and of course we shall reign for Him, with Him. Now, between the first four and the last three, I say there was an interval. And of course that interval was to be occupied, how? Well, in Israel, it was to be occupied with the gathering in of the harvest. And how suggestive that is, beloved, of this present age in which we live. God is taking out from among the nations a people for His name. Oh, that harvest has not all been gathered in yet. But I believe that when that harvest is gathered in, beloved, then the trumpet will sound and we will be caught home to the presence of God. Now, when will this happen? Well, I believe this is heaven's most closely guarded secret. Oh, listen, beloved, the Lord hasn't told us when He's going to come. I say I believe it's heaven's most closely guarded secret. And yet, beloved, when we think of that, we want to notice that God has given us, in His program of events, something that might suggest when He will come in power and glory, if not when He will come to take us home. Oh, let us, as we think of the coming of the Lord in glory being near, realize how very, very close His coming for us, His church, must be, because He must come for us at least 7 years before He comes in glory. Now, when we think of God's order, I think we would remind you, first of all, that the number 7 is a very important number in our Bible. It is the number we speak of completeness, the perfect number. And, of course, we have that again and again in connection with Israel's history. We have it also in connection with the New Testament. You remember the 7 parables of the Lord Jesus. You remember He gave 7 messages, 7 churches a message. Now, I want you to turn over to a verse in Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I believe this is a very interesting verse. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, God is infinite, and He doesn't mark time the way we do. One day to God is as 1,000 years. And so, how long is it since the Lord left us? Well, it's about 2 days, isn't it? About 2 days. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis 2 for a verse, please, or 2. Because I believe that this may be a key that will help us to see how close the coming of the Lord Jesus really is. Genesis 2, read verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the 7th day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested. Now, this wasn't the rest of exhaustion, beloved, but of satisfaction. You see, God's work was finished. He rested on the 7th day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. 7 days? Well, that, if you take the verse in Peter, that would suggest something like, what, 7,000 years, wouldn't it? And you know, beloved, this old world has known 6,000 years almost of trouble and sorrow. I wonder if that 7,000 might well be the ushering in of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just suggesting that. Certainly, God only knows whether that will be so or not. But I want you to turn now over to something in Matthew 16 in this same connection. Matthew 16, in verse 27, we read, "For the Son of Man shall come." What coming is this? "In the glory of his Father with his angels." Well, this is his coming back to earth, isn't it? "And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Then what's the next verse say? "And after 6 days." What comes after 6 days? The seventh day. Now the Lord is speaking about his coming in his kingdom, his coming in his power and in his glory. And then we read, "And after 6 days." Oh, beloved, again, a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. After 6 days or 6,000 years, what do we have in chapter 17? Chapter 17. We have a revelation of his millennial glory, do we not, in the transfiguration? And we have Peter in verse 4 saying, "It is good for it, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. When then? You see, here's a little picture. The seventh day would be the day that would follow the 6 days. And on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen. Oh, yes, there were others present. Peter and James and John were there, and of course they would speak to us of the Jewish remnant. Moses was there, and he would be a picture of the Old Testament believers. Elijah was there, and you remember, he was the man who was caught home to heaven, a picture of the church. And who else was there? Oh, who was supreme above all? Whose voice was to be heard? "This is my beloved Son, here in whom I am well pleased." And the Father says, "Hear ye him." What a picture this is. And I just remind you again, it was after 6 days. In other words, it's the seventh day. Now, I think that's interesting. Now, turn over to the Old Testament for a picture. Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. "Come and let us return unto the Lord," says the remnant of Israel, "for he hath torn, and he will heal us." Now back in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, God speaking says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early." Now they say, "He hath torn." I believe, beloved, this is a picture of what will take place during the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation. In their affliction or tribulation, they will seek me, says the Lord. And here's the language of that remnant. "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Now here's an interesting picture. 2 days and three. After the 2 days are fulfilled, the third day they will be raised up and live in his sight. Two days, 2,000 years. Oh, if you go back to, well, verse 15 of chapter 5, "I will go and return to my place." The Lord Jesus has done that, hasn't he? Oh, he's gone back to his place on high, and he's going to be there until they acknowledge their offense. And he says, and seek my face. They haven't done that up until now as a nation. He says, in their affliction or in that time of tribulation, they will seek me. And so I believe, again, beloved, we have another little picture that suggests that 2,000 years of this present age of grace, Israel as a nation will be set aside until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then, in that final moment, they're going to be brought to the place where they'll confess their sin, acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, their Redeemer, and they will be healed, and they will be bound up, they will be blessed. On that third day will likely be the seventh day of their history, the great day when Tabernacles will have its fulfillment in the reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, one further picture, and I see my time's just gone, so I'm going to have to close. I'm not going to be able to complete this. But turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, please. And there's one more, well, there are several other pictures we could have looked at, but here's an interesting one, Luke chapter 10, and here's we have the Good Samaritan, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, we know who that Good Samaritan is, do we not? Ah, yes, we do. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, it was 2 pence. And, of course, the penny was the wage of a day, was it not? 2 pence, the wages of 2 days. And then he says, if thou spendest more, when I come again. Oh, listen, beloved, the Lord Jesus is coming again. I believe these 2,000, or these 2 days, if you will, are quickly running their course. Let me just point out that if you're going to try and understand the references to days in our Bible, you have to remember that the Lord uses the year of 360 days just as they used it in the time he was here on earth. And that's seems to be the year, the length of the year in the prophetic scripture. But after 2 days, oh, he said, when I return, I'll repay you. Now, he's coming back. What's it going to mean? Well, if we were to turn to Corinthians, we shall be changed. If we were to read again in the book of Revelation, we'll be satisfied. Oh, what a moment it'd be, the consummation of joy. David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But listen, I wonder if there's an unsaved one in the meeting tonight. Oh, listen, beloved friend, as we think of the satisfaction, that satisfaction that will be ours as believers when we look upon the Savior, let me say that there's an awful contrast for you if you go on without Christ. In Luke's Gospel, we have a man asking for just a drop of water. Just a drop of water. And that for eternity will never be granted. Oh, if on the one hand we have complete satisfaction, the Lord satisfies because He has us with Him. The Lord satisfied and we satisfied because we will be with Him. But oh, listen, beloved friend, to think of what it will mean for you, a longing that will never be satisfied, if you die without Christ, or if the Lord comes and you're left behind for judgment. Oh, for us who are saved, we think of the words of the hymn writer, "He and I together entering those bright courts above, He and I together sharing all the Father's love." Yes, He's coming. We can't fasten on a date, but everything that's going on in our world about us would seem to indicate, beloved, He's got to come almost at any moment. Are we ready? Are we living as if we expected Him to come? Oh, let us not drive our tent pegs too deep. In this old world, beloved, let us be ready to leave at any moment. Let us be ready to respond to His call with joy and not with sadness. Now, though time's passed, we'll just ask the Lord blessing. Father, we do pray Thy blessing upon this little study from Thy Word and the coming of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for those indications that would seem to tell us that these great events that are in Thy plan are just about to be fulfilled. And we know, Lord, that before they will be fulfilled for the nation of Israel, we're going to hear the shout. We're going to be caught up. Oh, Father, we think of how the Savior three times over said, "I come quickly." And our hearts would respond, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And Father, we want to mean that with all our hearts. Oh, we don't want to have any hesitation, and we don't want to be ashamed when He comes. We want to be found doing those things that please Him. We want to be found living for Him and for His glory. Now, Lord, there have been many requests spread before Thee this evening, dear sick ones, dear saints in special need, Thy servants, Thy dear people out upon the seas. O Father, look upon us in mercy. Thou hast been so good to us, and so many times, oh, Thou art a good, gracious, loving, faithful, kind God. And we can say with one of old, "O God, Thou art my God." And we're so thankful. Bless then Thy dear, dear people, and bless, meet every need. Remember, dear unsaved ones. O Lord, what a tragedy. What an awful eternity. Never to be satisfied. Separated forever. Not even a drop of water. Oh God, make these things real to hearts that they might flee to Christ. We ask Thy blessing then as we commend us to Thee in our Savior's holy name.